If you turn to Romans chapter 16 with me again this morning, we're talking about the characteristics of a stable faith. We're living in very unstable times. I don't think that anybody would argue that. If they would argue it, they would be wrong, because the Bible tells us that God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And we're living in those times when we see so many things happening so rapidly that we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But Paul mentions this in the conclusion to the church of Rome in chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is one and the same, and according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or revealed, and by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there's a revelation, and that revelation is of Christ who came to redeem mankind. That is the mystery of the gospel that Paul had a revelation of, and he is preaching that everywhere he went. But he's saying that this is what is able to establish you. The word establish here is the Greek word sterizio, which means to establish, to put a person in a firm, fixed position, to make stable. And so that's what God wants us to be, as a stable people, not wishy-washy, not easily moved from what we believe, but people who hold firm, steadfast to the very end. Because people who are weak in faith have a tendency to give in to some things. It's amazing how some people can be strong in one area and yet weak in another. We all know that. But yet God wants us to be stable in every area of our life. And so this is a warning to us. In James chapter 5, he warns them in reference to their difficulties they're going through. He says, establish your hearts. Same Greek word, sterizio. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So in light of the coming of the Lord, and in light of your difficulties and hardships, don't give in to the pressures that would make you do something to deny Christ or to walk away. But he's coming back, and he will bring vengeance upon all of the enemies of Christ, of God. He will vindicate you. And so it's important for us that we as God's people be well-rooted and established in the gospel, that we know what we believe and whom we believe, that we have assurance of our salvation, that we are fixed in the sound doctrines of the Bible, and we're not thrown about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:12, he says, I know you know these things and that you are established in them, but I will not be negligent to remind you of them. The word established there is again the Greek word sterizio. Amazing, that word is used when Jesus spoke to Peter about the devil wanting to sift him, but when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And the word strengthen is the same word. So it's translated in different ways as we see. Peter had gotten a little better strength in his life after he was converted, after he had given his life to the Lord without reservations. He was now established. So he says, when you get us, strengthen the brethren, establish them, cause them to be firm and fixed and resolute in their beliefs, and their beliefs strengthen them so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In light of that, in Revelation chapter 3, I think it is, and in verse 2, we have this warning given to the church about strengthen the things that remain. Okay, watch and strengthen the things that remain. Again, same word. So he's telling us that whatever is remaining in your life at this particular juncture of your journey, then don't be weak. Strengthen those things. Be established in those things. So we're talking about the character of a man who's reliable, who's dependable, who is steadfast, who is firm and fixed about what he believes. If you ever ran into a stubborn Christian about what he believes, then there's nothing wrong with that. I know stubbornness can go both ways, but when you're stubborn about what you believe, there's nothing wrong with that, because you shouldn't have to change because everybody else says you have to. You stay with what the Bible says. And so this is a man that stands against the attacks of the devil, the temptations, the adversities, the difficulties of life. He just stands firm in his faith. So we saw a lot of things about the instability in the last days, and we are talking about the characteristics of a stable man. We've said thus far that he's discerning, that he's decisive, that he has a disciplined mind. And that's a big one. They're all important. if you want to be a stable Christian. We said that if he is a stable Christian, that he will declare his faith. He will make a positive, good confession to the end. He'll hold fast to that. We said last week, if he has a stable faith, he will demonstrate that. There are so many Christians that say one thing and then do another. They don't really show by action that they really believe what they say they believe. Our actions are a telltale sign of who we really are. If you're a Christian, then you'll do with the things that God reveals to you. You say, well, I know this in the Bible, but I don't believe I have to do it. Then that's questionable about how stable you are. Because then maybe you're justifying making excuses for whatever, for you won't, why you won't do what God says to do. Because everybody has their little parts of the Bible that they would hold to more than others. And they are, firm about that. But then they're weak in this other area. They're not established in that. But God wants us to be a people who are established in everything. Because once we get light, the question is, are we responsible for the light we have? Well, according to the Bible, he's going to judge you according to the light you have. So once the light comes to you, then the old saying that the ball's in your court. And you're responsible for what you have heard. He'll judge you by the word that you've heard. Now, that becomes a problem with a whole lot of Christians because they've heard a lot. But they have a tendency to want to set it aside, make excuses again, and give their justifications why they are exempt from certain parts of the Bible, yet the Bible doesn't give them that. Now, the last thing we want to look at, but it's not going to be the last because there's a little bit to it. It's a word we're very familiar with, and it mentions in Matthew chapter 13, 21, that when the seed of the God's word is sown, that there are those that falls on a certain kind of soil or heart, and it says this, they dureth for a while. But after the persecutions and tribulation, then they stumble, and Luke says in Luke 8, that they fall away. Now, that word dureth is what I'm looking at. Dureth is an interesting word because it's the same as we know as endure, but there is a word called durance. So all of these are D's, if you probably recognize that by now. But if you look up the word durance, it means to continue or to last to the end. And it says see endurance. So that's what we'll do. Because we're talking about that subject that you all know very well. But the problem is a whole lot of Christians don't understand the significance, the meaning, the value of endurance. They may have heard the word, but then when it comes down to really the operation of it in their lives, it's not necessarily something that is important to them. You see, this is a part of faith that brings victory because you have to endure to obtain. Just keep that in mind. You have to endure to obtain. Just because you believe something doesn't mean that you will get it. You have to endure to the end to receive the promise. That's for everything. And so how often are we commanded to endure? That's a good question. How often are we? Because is it something that seems to be a emphasis put on in the Bible? Yes, it is. Like, for example, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, the subject matter comes up of the disciples going out, and he says about in verse 16, behold, I'll send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless of doves. But in verse 7, but beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors, kings, to be a testimony against them and the Gentiles for his sake. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it's not ye that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Brother shall deliver a brother to death, and father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And in that context, the next verse, verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so there is an exhortation to endure in light of the final reward that everybody is supposed to stay in the battle for, to obtain. To endure to the end. So why will men hate you? Because that's what he says. I mean, doesn't he say it again? That all men, you should be hated of all men. You'll be hated. He says, he gives you the answer to the question. It's an open book, quiz. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. All because of the name of Jesus. All because of who he is, what he done, what he accomplished, what he stands for. There's a phenomenon today with this guy, Tim Tebow, that is a good illustration here of a man who has got good Christian character from all that I can tell. And he's a remarkable man. He has surrounded himself by his family and his friends. He's not too close to other people, doesn't want to get that way. I think he knows the pitfalls of that. Pray for the man, because the media hates him. And they hate him because he gives Jesus all of the glory for who he is and what he accomplishes. Now, because they lost the last game, I'm sure they'll make a big deal out of that. That's not the point. He'll still give God the glory. But see, that's just one reason right there you see to hate it. Why do people hate the name of Jesus? Why do they hate it while somebody stands up and shows himself to be different from everybody else? They're not cocky and arrogant and filthy and lewd and, you know, running around with women, but they're pure. See, he's become a role model for a lot of people. There seems to be a lot of people that are young people that are following this. And that's good, because that's why I say pray for him, because if a man like that has that kind of pressure on him, he needs a lot of prayer, because people are looking up to him. And he's a role model. And as long as he stays in that mold, that's good. But the media is going to try to bring him down. God knows what they will do, or how they will try to undermine him, or who they will hire to try to send to pull him down. Because they do those things, because they're nasty and evil and wicked, and they want to do everything they can to bring down anything that stands for Christianity. And that's the kind of day we're living in. They hate the name of Jesus Christ, and I've said it before. The last days, the thing that's going to be so important is that we believe that there's only one way to salvation. It is exclusive. Jesus Christ only. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by him. That leaves out all the Muslims, all the Catholics, and all the denominations who just have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Because that's what you see today. Jesus is not lifted up like the Bible lifts him up. He's not pointed to like the Bible tells us to point to him. He's the one who came to save all mankind. Those who would acknowledge him and repent of their sins, he will receive. He will not cast them out. And so this here tells us that because you don't compromise what you believe, because you are a person who is going to stay steadfast to the end, that you will receive the reward. You will be saved. But that's what you have to do. You have to stay steadfast. See, the devil knows if he can bring enough pressure on anybody's life, that pressure can cause you possibly to give in. And pressure can be good. God allows pressure, because out of pressure comes good things a lot of times. I mean, that's how the pressure on the raw coal and stuff makes diamonds. So God wants to make something beautiful out of us, and so sometimes that pressure is allowed. There's a good pressure. The last days is a lot of pressure. It really is. It's a time of great, great stress and pressure that's coming. It's just more or less forcing the hand of Christianity. Who are you really? What do you stand for? Will you stand for this? Everything that comes, will you endure it? Because that's what the Bible tells us we have to do. Again, it's in Matthew chapter 24. In the same light, a little different thing said about in Matthew 24. But he's talking here about, as you begin to read from verse 4 and following, taking heed that no man deceive you, because they ask him about when the Lord will return. He speaks about wars and rumors of wars and troubles and nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, ethnic group against ethnic group, the pestilence, earthquakes, and all this. And he says this is the beginning of sorrows. Something's beginning. Then verse 9 says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another. Betrayal. Where's betrayal going to come from? Those who are your family members. We read it over in Matthew chapter 10. We'll read it again in Luke 21. Family, friends, kinfolk. Now that's astounding. That your own flesh and blood would turn against you, because that's what betrayal is. Judas was a betrayed Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So if a day and time comes that somebody has to say, well, you let us know who those Christians are, and we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver at $30 an ounce could be a little more money than you think. But today's money. But he goes on and says this, and many shall be offended and shall betray one another. False prophet will come, and then iniquity shall abound because the love of many will wax cold. We already know people's love is wax cold when we see people abortion. That reveals that people have no love. But here it is again. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So in light of these two passages so far, it shows how important this really is. And it does give us an emphasis. We're commanded to endure. And so again, in Luke 21, these two passages are certainly a prophetic picture of the last days, and it's something we can't avoid. You say, I'm going to avoid it. How are you going to avoid it? I mean, you can't avoid it. You can run and you can hide. Yeah, you can do it, Dad, but I don't know how much you're going to avoid there, because everywhere you go, the devil's going to be around and something's going to happen because pressure's going to come. It's going to be bad. And so again, in this same context, it says in Luke 21, verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived. So again, we're warned about being deceived. In verse 9, it says, you hear all these wars and commotions, don't be terrified, don't be afraid. Again, the nations rising against nation, earthquakes, all these fearful sights coming. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons. Verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before which you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And here it comes again. You shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends. And some of you shall cause to be put to death. You just sit there, your mouth drops down and say, what? Can you imagine that? Your own flesh and blood turning against you and cause you to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There it is again. But verse 19, in your patience or in your endurance possess your souls. Your security of salvation is enduring. So how do you know you're saved? Because you're still here. Now, just because you're still here doesn't mean you are saved. But you're still here, still fighting. You say, well, I messed up and I failed. But you got back up. You want to get back up and you want to go on. You're not throwing the towel in. You're enduring. You're still holding on to the same old thing that you've heard all of your life. Heard it so many times, I mean, you know it well. And you can get complacent about that, can't you? And the devil can start stealing from you. So we see in all of these contexts that it's in your endurance, your patience that you possess your soul. This is the best passage you will ever find regarding your eternal security. If you want to know about eternal security, know about it right there, because it's in your endurance that you save your soul. So how do you know you're saved? Because I ain't quit. I'm not back into the world. I haven't turned back to the mire. I haven't turned back to the vomit. I made some mistakes. Yeah, I maybe got close to the vomit or the mire. Maybe I stepped in some doo-doo. But I got out of it, cleaned it up. Okay? So we're going to keep on going. Continuance. Staying with it. That's what we're talking about. To last. To not give up. Because so often when we do kind of, get into the mess, we want to give up. We want to quit. Say, what's the use? But what is the purpose in all of it? The purpose is, if you quit, there's no way back to God. When you give up your faith, there is no way back to God. You have thrown in a towel. You've turned away. And then that kind of person is getting into Hebrews 6, where there's no repentance for this individual, because he's given it up. And so, the genuine believer will stand fast and endure. He'll hold on. He will, even as a martyr, like Stephen. Remember in the book of Acts, Stephen was martyred. Now, he could have got out of that. So, well, wait a minute now. I didn't really mean all that. But he didn't do that. He was preaching a pretty, how would you say it, passionate gospel. He did not spare any words. As God told the prophets of old, spare not. And buddy, he poured it on to those Pharisees and those hypocrites of the day, and he laid it on the line to them that how they were the ones who were the problem, and their hearts were hardened. They put their fingers in the air and came after him, and they stoned him to death. Now, he endured to the end, didn't he? He had a good attitude about it. Just as Jesus told us to, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But you look at it in the book of Revelation, speaks of Antipas, my faithful martyr. Now, we know that martyrs have been something that the Bible reveals from the beginning of history. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time, because, Cain killed Abel. There you have the picture of the works religion versus the grace religion. Because it was, you know, Abel just trusted the Lord and believed God, and he was justified. But Cain had to go out of his own hands and work and try to produce something, and God did not like it. See, God wants the blood offering. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. The bloodless religion hates the religion that talks about the blood of Jesus. They hate it. And that's why the name of Jesus hated so much, because it refers to the atonement, it refers to what he did, him saving us, and giving of his life and the shedding of his blood. Today, a lot of denominations take songs out of their hymnals about the blood. They don't want to talk about it no more. So we will be chosen how? Well, Isaiah chapter 48 reveals to us how we will be chosen. I mean, God chose us in the beginning. In eternity, that's something, but we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We all know that. And there is something here in Isaiah that tells us about that. In Isaiah chapter 48, you'll turn there with me, in verse 10. Behold, I refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So yes, God chose us in eternity, but God also is, his eyes are on us. He is for us. He's not against us. He encourages us to endure, doesn't he? Sure he does. But you're going to go through afflictions, trials, difficulties, hardships, betrayal, persecution. We'll get into all that. And it's through all of that, as you endure, that you're chosen, because you endured. I choose them because they're the ones who held on to what they believed. Through the persecution, through the trials, through the hardships, they did not recant their faith. They held on. So that looks back to the martyrs again, doesn't it? Not that we're going to have to be martyred. Maybe some in these days. But it means this, that the person who holds on through the whole thing, through the furnace of affliction, God chooses us because we're going to let him refine us. We're going to let him just do whatever he's got to do through the fiery trials and the difficulties he allows to come in our lot of life. We're going to allow him to purge us and to purify us. And the end result of that will be people who are, you know, give an offering of righteousness unto the Lord, as the book of Malachi says. This is what God wants from us. That's where you're chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so just because you start the race doesn't mean you'll finish the race. Finishing is another thing. It is not to the swift. It is not to the strong, but it's to those who... This is not a sprint. This is a long, enduring journey. Long ways, folks. And you have to stay with it. You can't give up. Like a cross country run, I mean, that's a whole lot more to that than it is just a little sprint, isn't it? So this is what we're talking about. So why is it so important to endure? Well, we've already read a passage in Matthew 24:13, Matthew 10, Luke 21. Why is it so important to endure? Because your salvation is at stake. Your very salvation, the most important thing of everything that God offers us, is salvation. It's not healing. It's not prosperity. That is all included in salvation, but it's the salvation of your souls. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about, this mortality, being put off and put on immortality. We're talking about the resurrection body. We're talking about making it over to the other side, to heaven. Because some people will run to the end, but then something will make them give up. The pressure, maybe. Certain pressures will come on their life, and because they're weak or they allowed some weakness in their life and didn't deal with it and establish himself, then they will give in. Now, this is a prayer you ought to ask, like in Psalms 130, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there be any weakness in me, and lead me, because I want to make it to the end. And if the weakness is there that will cause me to stumble or give in, I don't want it there. That's honest. That's fair. And all of us should have that kind of attitude in our life. So it's important, because endurance is our faith in action. You have to understand that. Endurance is our faith. And people say they have faith, but you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith with my works. And endurance is an action that's involved, because you're overcoming something. You are enduring. You're persevering through some difficulty or hardship. You're not changing. You're not giving in to the devil. You're not changing your convictions. I know you may, as you grow, your convictions get stronger. In that sense, you change. But you're not going back. and changing them back, you know, flip-flopping back and forth like politicians do. They say one thing, it's convenient to say it. It's advantageous to them. And then they change their mind after later on. Then they give their excuses why they did what they did. So it's just talking about here, again, that it's because of your endurance that you make it. He that endureth it, you shall be saved. But not only that, Hebrews 10, verse 35 tells us about holding fast. I mean, we'll turn over there, or Hebrews 10, 23, holding fast to the confession of your faith. But it goes on as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll pick up in verse 35 where it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, your confidence is your faith. Don't cast it away. Don't just throw it away. Give up. Because if you do that, then you're casting away the reward that's at the end. Verse 36, for you have need of what? Patience. Well, the word there is our Greek word for endurance, which we'll get to in a minute. You have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, he's talking about his coming, and I think in the context, it's more to it than that. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry, and the just live by faith, as we all know. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't have pleasure in people who draw back to perdition, as he says. But he goes on encouraging, but we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, making it to the end, to the finish line. And so, receive the promise. After what? After you've done the will of God. So you need the power of endurance and knowing what God's will is, that you might do and accomplish what God has revealed to you, that you might receive the promise. Because every promise has a condition, and God reveals things to you. And you have to meet those conditions and endure. Then you receive the reward. That's what we need in our lives. In James chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, again, going back to James, James mentions here about in the light of all the pressure that's coming upon these individuals in the time where they're being abused by the wealthy. In one sense, you see here, he talks about being, the first verse 7, 8, 9, talks about being patient, but that word is macrothumia, which means simply long-suffering. And then he says, verse 10, he gives us this. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. Okay, here's an example. Examples are good. Of suffering, affliction, and of what? Endurance, hupomone. That's the Greek word there for hupomone is the Greek word for endurance. It's translated patience, endure, suffer. It's translated different ways in the Bible. Why they, ever who translated that particular book used that particular word. It suited them, I guess. That's what they thought was the best. I wish they would have been more consistent, but they weren't. So we have the Greek, because the Greek is consistent. When you look at that, you look at the word. Behold, we count them happy which, or blessed, which endure. That is what? Hupomone. You have heard of the patience or endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In other words, Job was not long-suffering. You read the book of Job and you see that. I've said that many times, and I know you know it. Job got a little impatient in that sense of long-suffering. But he did endure. He did not quit or give up or throw the towel in. At the end of it all, he says, well, you know, my ears have heard, but now my eyes see, and I repent. And everything was turned around and everything restored to Job. Because he endured through all. He went through. Ain't none of us been through his trials. None of us won his trials. Now, we've been through our own. And the fact is that you're still here. You're still continuing and you're lasting and you're holding on and you're enduring and you'll make it. And so all these men suffered for their faith. Now, you can go back and you can look at Job. You can look at David, Jeremiah. You can look at Daniel, the three Hebrew children. You can look at Isaiah. You go back to Abraham and Moses. You go back to Abel. These people suffered for what they believed at that time. There was a certain persecution, pressure, a difficulty that came upon their lives. But they endured through it all. They held on, and even in their failures and their hardships, their difficulties, because we know Abraham made mistakes. We know David made mistakes. We know Moses made mistakes. Hello? But they endured. And he says, take these for an example. And so under the pressures that came upon them to quit or to change or to give in or to recant or whatever it may be, they didn't do it. They held on and continued on. They remained loyal to the light that they had. And that's what we must understand. We must remain loyal to the light you have, whatever light you have. Now, some people have more light than other people have. And the more you've got, the more is required of you. Is that right? It's more required of a kindergartner, of a 12th grader than it is a kindergarten child. It's more required. And so the more you know and the more you've learned, more is expected of you. Rightly so, and is more required. You are responsible. You are accountable for what you know, not for what you don't know. And that's why we come here to church to learn, to study, so that we can get light. We can get knowledge that brings revelation to us and enlightens us and opens our eyes to see this is how God wants you to conduct your life and to behave. Then you apply it to your life and you continue in that. You don't say, well, I've done that for 10 years. I don't need to do it no more. That's stupid. Yet some people act that kind of way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Endurance applies to everybody. It's not something that is just to a few. It applies to every individual, no matter who he is, what his position or state is in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, we have this amazing statement here that's given by Paul as an outline here, given of a true mark of an apostle. You want to recognize who an apostle is, a sent one? He says here, truly the signs of apostle were wrought among you, Paul speaking, and the first thing he gives is in all endurance, hupomone, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. All of those qualify as signs that point to that person is an apostle, or could be. So endurance. Because look at the hardships this man endured. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 and read about that. The shipwrecks and the pearls and the false brethren, imprisonment, beatings, all the stuff he went through. He endured all of that. None of those things are such a great pressure on him. They think, it ain't worth this. Ever been done doing something like, this ain't worth the trouble? Everybody's been through that kind of thing in your life. This ain't worth the trouble. But is Christianity, would you say that about your walk with Christ? This ain't worth the trouble? See? And this is Paul went through all of these things, and yet he gloried and magnified those Christ through all of those infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon him. He asked for grace for relief from this, but God says, my grace is sufficient. Well, most gladly then, therefore, I will just rejoice in these infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Good attitude. Not many Christians have that kind of attitude. And so, you see, at the end of Paul's life, he says this, though. Some have forsaken me. Remember that? In 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, some have forsaken me. We'll pick up in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Croesus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. But Demas has forsaken me. And in verse 16, he goes on and says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory and glory for... No, that's verse 18. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be held to their charge. People forsaken Paul. He was in prison. He was persecuted. Nobody wanted to be around that because of fear maybe that would happen to them. And they loved the world, the present world, more than they did the eternal world, so they begin to give in to their faith. So all men forsook me. Right at the end of his life, Paul is saying this, that some of his closest co-workers, people that he was associated with, people that he probably traveled with and preached with and went through all of these, whatever, some of these difficulties they went through, that they had abandoned him in jail. What did they lack? They lacked endurance. They didn't have it. And that's what it comes down to all you and I. I mean, how many people start off in the faith but they end up quitting somewhere because they lack endurance? If I could tell you how to get endurance, would you do it? Huh? Just, you know, it's a simple answer. Well, if you want it, you got to just endure because how you appropriate it. It doesn't come any other way. So I'll read the word heart more and just memorize more and I can endure. No, you got to endure. You got to make a choice. I will endure this. Can you imagine standing there and somebody, Paul, talking about being beaten with stripes? I mean, that whip that they would use, that was a wicked thing. And they'd stretch them out like this here and make their back just real skin tight as they could, and they just all whop it with that thing, and it was just many strands that would come right on their body like that and just scrape right across it and pull the skin off. Now, could you endure that? How many stripes could you endure? So, well, I'd have to die, maybe. Some people have died from being beaten like that. Paul was stoned once. You read all through the book of Acts. Could you endure that? Being in prison, could you endure that for the Christian's faith? I mean, could you endure this? Because if you say, I don't think I could do that, you just want to start really praying and saying, Lord, I need help. Because his grace is sufficient to help you just as he did Paul. I mean, you're no different than Paul. So Paul was special. So are you. Because you're a Christian just as much as Paul was. Maybe you aren't where Paul was in your growth, but you're still a Christian, and God loves you and cares about you. He wants to help you. So down the road, when it gets really hard and really gets difficult, what are you going to do if you find yourself facing something? What would you do if you were called into the principal's office, some of you young people, because of a stud you made about, homosexuality? You said something about it, and they want to put you out of school. You know what I tell them? Put me out of your nasty school. That'd be me now. I mean, I'm not telling you to do that. That's what I do. That's me. Because I just don't, I wouldn't put up with that stuff for a half a dime. I wouldn't put up with it at all. So what do you mean that? It's nasty. And I'd sit down and have a long talk with them. They'd listen to me. They'd probably throw me out for that. Because they'd probably tell me I was cursing after I said some of the things they did. Speaking of the homosexuals. Because they're filthy people. They're vile. They're wicked. They're nasty. And yet, they're okay. They can have their rights and everything else, but you can't pray. You can't mention the name of Jesus. Now, this is a sick society that protects that kind of thing. But see, can you endure those things is the question. Well, let's get to understanding the meaning, because that's what's important. Understanding the meaning. That's where the Christians, I think, understanding this, I think, helps us a whole lot. So we go to Hebrews chapter 10 again, back over there in verse 36, where it says, for you have need of what? Endurance. You have need of endurance. And so what exactly is this word endurance? As I said, it's a Greek word, hupomone. Let me put it up here. It's a compound word, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And it's just hupomone. Now, it's a compound word. It means under, to bear under. It's one of the words, to bear under. So you're under something, and under that something, the pressure, you're under pressure. You ever said that to somebody? I am under pressure. Paul's talking about don't cast away your faith. It has great recompense of reward. So he's simply saying here to stay under. Because the other word there, meno, means to stay or to abide. And to stay in the faith. So we're talking about stay, when you're under pressure, stay under it. Not that you're going to like it, but persevere through it. That's the concept. Bear up under it. If I were to give you some weights to lift, say 100 pounds, let's be light on us. And you lift them up and I say, now you pick those things up and you hold them up and the pressure's there. You got a stance like this. I say, now, stay under that pressure. Don't give in. Don't let go. Let's see how long you can hold it. And that's not easy to do when you get to the 150, 200, 300 pound part of this thing, because they put them on the bars, you lift them up, and you go up and you hold them, and you see what your time is. Now, that's just a world's way of building up your muscles. But what about the pressures that come upon us? The persecution, the betrayal, the bad attitudes, the mocking of Christianity, all the things that we have to put up with, supposedly. Not just tolerate them, because, but to endure through them. Looking back at Paul again, and all that he went through, he just, it's what's called a man who bears up courageously under the trials and the persecutions and difficulties of life. He's a courageous person. He doesn't give in. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people, you know, like Hudson Taylor goes to China, puts up with all the pressures and the persecution, and rather than retreating, they advance, knowing that martyrdom could come, knowing that people could lose their lives. These people who just bared up under these intimidations, these threats, these difficulties, these hardships, and courageously stood loyal to their relationship with God and their calling. This is what we're talking about. This is what endurance is. That's defining it. That's all I'm doing. I'm just defining it. That doesn't mean you have it. Because the only way you can get it is go through something like that. It might be not as much as Paul went through or somebody else went through, but every man has his own lot in life. And whatever is your lot, you will have to go through. You say, well, I have to bear up courageously under my husband. Maybe so. The easy thing today is quit, divorce. So he can be hard to get along with. And you're not? I know better than that. See, everybody's always saying, no, it's just him. No, it's just her. It takes two. But how you get through all of that is you're willing, I'm going to be the kind of man or woman God wants me to be, and I'm going to courageously be loyal to what God has put me in. I made this choice in life freely. Nobody pressured me to make this choice, did they? I made it out of my own free choice. And here I am today. Now I want to blame all. I got more pressure than I can handle. You put yourself in that situation. You made the choice. But see, it all comes back to your relationship with God and what does God require of you. He requires you to stick with it. See, the easy thing, we live in a microwave, fast food, you know, society. I mean, put it in a microwave and cook it. Fast foods. I mean, go through line and get the fast, quick fix, whatever. Everything's a quick fix in life. Nobody wants to endure the long period of time. That sometimes it comes, the season you go through, the heaviness and the trial and the difficulty. We want it now. And so we're hasty. We're very hasty and we're very quick to push to get our way. And we cause things to come to pass on our own terms, not on God's, and it ends up being something that's a Hagar. And boy, are we sorry about that. So when you look at this word, it's a compound word. The hupo is underneath. You're under something. You're below something. And the meno is about, you know, stay and remain under the pressure. Don't quit. Because all you got to do is quit. That's all you got to do is quit. Well, you recant the faith and we won't chop your head off. You recant the faith, we won't put you in prison. You give up on Jesus Christ, don't preach his name no more, and you can go free. That's all you got to do. What is your answer? They beat him in the book of Acts and threatened him not to preach in his name anymore. But they refused to. They said, we're not going to do that. What would you do? Isn't that a really testy question, though? Isn't that really something that examines deeply inside and you start putting yourself in that scenario and think, what would you do at that moment in that time? Because you never know when something comes so quickly. So we're talking about don't quit and, you know, and to hold on. So the whole concept here is just to bear up courageously under this thing, this pressure you're under, and to stick with the faith and don't give in it. So we're talking about here, under whatever you're under, remain. Not that you like it. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say anything about liking it. Nobody likes pressure. But you're willing to remain because your eyes are on Christ. Your eyes are upon him who has called you in the end game. So this is a character man who's not moved away from his faith. He's not moved away from his loyalty to Christ. He's not moved away from his convictions. He's not moved away. He is an established person who is firm about what he believes and is convinced under all of the tests and adversities of life. Now, is that true of us? And you say, well, no, not quite. I see a little chink in armor here, and I see a little weakness here. You're not enduring very well. Then start dealing with those things, because if you want to become stable, you've got to stay with this thing. Say, well, I failed. Get back up. Don't lay down and cry and whine. That's not going to get you anywhere. It never does. You just got to make a decision to get back up. So this is referring to the quality of a character that does not allow himself to surrender to his feelings, to his emotions, to the devil. He doesn't allow himself to surrender those things. He surrenders to God's word and God's word alone. He doesn't succumb under the trial. So many people do. They give in to the temptation. So we don't always see beyond the circumstances, do we? We don't see beyond the heavy burden. When you're physically going through something, it says in Hebrews 6:12, it's with faith and patience that we inherit the promises. So faith has to have the patience added to it. We got to stick in there. Hebrews 10, verse 36, don't cast away your confidence, but you have need of endurance. Now, if you have need of it, God is saying that, then that is what we need. We need the picture of whatever this is called endurance. We need to have that in our lives so that we can go through the things that Paul went through, that Antipas went through, that Stephen went through, that Christ himself went through. All the disciples went through these things. Different parts, different things they went through, but they all went through something. They were beaten. James was beaten with a fuller's stick. Peter was hung upside down. When you read about these people in the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and what they went through and how their life ended, but yet they didn't recant Christ. People were, they tried to put John in a bowl of oil, put him on the Isle of Patmos. They have done cruel things to people. They burned them at the stake, lit the streets of Rome up with these people called Christians who would not recant their faith. They endured the suffering, the hardship. They endured the loss of family, the loss of children, thrown to the lion's den. They endured that. They bared up, the emotions, the feelings, and everything, that the anger, and everything that could come into play to try to just turn you away. They endured. And that's the picture we're getting right here. And so we need endurance. And the reason so many people never get what they ask for is because they give in and they quit. They give in, at 11:59. Because you never know what the next minute's going to bring. You never know what the next day is going to bring. So you got to understand that endurance plays a huge part in a Christian life. This is important. This is an important part of faith that you must understand. You really got to get a hold of it in your life and realize that's what's part of your life. So endurance is really faith in action. And so you're believing God for something. You believe God for your salvation. I've said this before. I'll put it up here again. Here's the starting line. You believe in God for your salvation. You're going through all the trials. But you got to make it to the end. And all of this is trials and difficulties, hardships and pressures on your life. There's a goal. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So the promise is to those who endure. Blessed is a man that endures temptations. So the promise doesn't come to you because you come to church. The promise doesn't come to you because you know how to quote the Bible. The promise doesn't come to you manifested, revealed in your hands, see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, until you endure to the end. Now that's true for salvation. You get the crown of life. It's true for every promise. Whether it's prosperity, whether it's healing, whether it's victory over something, you've got to endure. You've got to fight the good fight of faith. We're back to this whole thing again of, finishing your course. Fighting the good fight of faith. This is what God requires of us. And so endurance is not a passive attitude of mind, but it's active. Endurance is not, I'll just put up with it. It ain't no la-di-da-da. It's no pleasure going through hardships. But this is somebody who is fighting actively in the battle, in the heat of the battle, and saying, I will not quit. I will not give in. I refuse to let the devil to defeat me over this. That's what we're talking about here. And so again, you refuse to, you have need, it says Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of what? Of endurance. So this is really referring to a man who says, I'm not going to give up. That's a pretty stable person, isn't it? Versus someone who gives up every time something goes wrong. You cry and you whine a lot. You murmur, you complain, you worry. You argue, you debate, you justify, you excuse. That is not a stable person. A stable person sees what's going on, recognizes the battle, and knows that God is for him and that the reward is there. He can see the end. That's the visionary of a man of faith. He can see, this is what I've got coming. This is what belongs to me. And standing in the way is the devil, the world, the flesh, and everything else doesn't want me to get through. Take it in a football analogy. It's kind of like getting to the goalpost. You ain't going to get down that line. You ain't going to get down that field very easily. because you've got, you know, the defense and the offense. You've got a battle that's going on, and you've got to go all the way through this thing and outrun them, outbeat them, knock them down. Well, we got the Word of God and the blood of Jesus, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We got the helmet of hope. We got everything we need. And we can win this battle, and we can make it to the end. And so we're talking about here, you have to have the power to endure so that you may do the will of God and believe that God will manifest that promise. Endurance is something that enables you to bear up, to be courageous, and see the goal and stick with it. I will not quit. Moses endured as seeing him as invisible. Now, let's change gears for a minute because this is going to take some time. What do we have to endure? That's a lot of information there. What do we have to endure? Well, let's start over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because this, I believe, is helpful to see, okay, I'm going to have to endure this. This will help me because this is where the problems are. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's start here. I charge thee, therefore, speaking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, so can I say that we have to endure sound doctrine? Say, well, I know that, brother. Do you really? I would be willing to say that there's a whole lot of our lives that just, I don't know, I've heard that, I don't know. I bet you I could come on and pressure you with some things and get you upset. Say, oh boy, why would you do that? See what you're made of. How long are we going to stick with this same old gospel? Is it getting dull? Same old, same old. See, this is where the problem is. And this is where we're living right now. This is actually where we're living in these last days, because this connects with 2 Timothy 3 about the last days being perilous times and having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. So he says, charge them. The first thing he says there, he says, charge them. And that word is rooted to martyr. You know, witness is martus, where we get our word martyr. Well, you shall be my witnesses. It's almost like you'll be my martyrs. You're giving up your life for Christ. Doesn't mean that you give it up physically, but you're giving up your life for him. You're laying it down. That's what we are. We're his witnesses. And we're to lay down our lives. And he says, I charge you before God, because God is watching. God, he says to them in Revelation 2, I know your works. I know everything. I know that you've tried them that called themselves apostles and found them to be liars. But I have something I want to talk to you about. Didn't he? Now, God has something maybe he wants to talk, because we're not a perfect church. Okay. So he says, preach the word. Not your opinions, not psychology, not what the world wants you to do, not something that's sinner-friendly. Don't leave out anything, but, you know, he points us back, I believe, to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for instruction, for righteousness, and so on and so on. That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, entire, lacking nothing. So God doesn't want us to lack anything. He wants us to have a full, well-grounded knowledge of Christianity, of Christ, our relationship, who we are, what he requires of us, and all the things that are in the Bible. He wants us to grow up and mature into all of those things that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Yet there's so much today that's the opposite of all of that. So he's saying here that this is what he wants us to endure. I mean, you have to endure preaching. I mean, verse 3 says the time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy, wholesome. It's good. Well, I've heard that before. But it's healthy. I mean, you've eaten good food before. It's healthy. You're going to deny it next week when you get it again? No, you'll eat it. So endure. So they will not hold on to the truth that's delivered to them. They are not going to hold on to it. It's implied in the Greek that they to endure the repetition of instruction. Now, you know who gets tired of that? All of us parents know who gets tired of that. Children, the repetition of instruction. Take the trash out. Clean your room. Come on. This is how we do it. We're going to church. Why are we going to church? Because this is what we do. You keep on telling them. You keep on telling them. Attend, give, be loyal, love one another, take up the cross, deny yourself. Oh, I hate that message, somebody says. I had a person come to me one time and told me I preached too much on the cross. Told me one time I preached too much on sin. That just provokes me, and it's the worst thing you can do is tell me that. Because you're going to be sure you'll get another 15 messages out of me. Because why are you tired of me preaching on sin? Why are you tired of me preaching on the cross or discipleship or the fruit of the Spirit or faith? Why are you tired of that? You are right in this category then. You're not willing to endure what is sound. So, I mean, this endure is a different Greek word, but it's a synonym. So the time's going to come when they're not going to hold on to what is good and wholesome and healthy. That's what he's saying right here. They'll give to into the fleshly lust. They'll turn away their ears after what? Let's go and read it. By the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Here comes the problem, their own lust. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers to have an itching ear. So there's an implying there's an itch, a spiritual itch. You ever had a, you know, wintertime, sometimes people get dry skin, they itch a little more. You ever had a scratch? You had an itch, it made you comfortable, seeing dogs scratch. When people get this little lusty feeling inside of them, boy, they want to teach me this. And they want you to come and scratch and tickle their ears. Preach to me the smooth doctrine. Away with this God. And remember Isaiah 30? Smooth things, flattery things. Make me feel good about who I am. What we are in today, they don't want the homosexual to feel bad about being a homosexual. They don't want the feminists to feel bad about being a feminist. They don't want the abortionist to feel bad about abortion. I want them to feel as miserable as they possibly can feel. Ever what that is, how deep and how bad it is, just the hell, like standing over the fire of hell, dangling like a spider, just any moment, you're going to go down into the depths of hell. I want them to feel that, what Jonathan Edwards preached that message in hands of sinners in the hands of an angry God. I want them to feel that. Say, you're not no good. You're a bad man. You torture people. If preaching the truth is torture, then let it be. Because it's the truth. And your conscience should be tortured. Your mind and your life and your thoughts should bother you about the things that you do. So he says here that they're going to give into the fleshly lust. They'll turn away their ears from what? They're going to turn away their verse. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. If that ain't Christmas and Valentine's Day and Halloween and Easter, I don't know what it is. That's what fables are. And people get mad at you when you start to. I mean, Valentine's Day is coming up. All you men going to give into that? Oh, I got all the men mad at me now. I just stole your box of candy. Well, I tell you what. You ought to go home and tell your husband, I don't want no candy on Valentine's Day. You ought to bring me one every month. If you really love me. See, I just multiplied it 12 times. Because that's the way it should be. Get them a candy bar. I was reading an article today about chocolates, and they talked about some chocolate, the best chocolate. I mean, it's $60 an ounce. So I thought, it's best for the wealthy, but it ain't best for me. Whatever, you're going to eat that. I mean, that's something wrong with that. But anyways, you gave it to me, and I'd eat it, though. So this is a serious exhortation to preachers. That's who it's to. He's telling this to Timothy. So, I mean, he's telling him that you often draw comfort from certain passages of Scripture, don't you? Guess where the preacher often gets his comfort from? Right here. And the reason I get my comfort from this, because it encourages me to do what God requires of me. There's certain parts of the Scripture that strengthen me. This is what God told me. I charge you to do this. Because you're going to be judged one day with everybody else. You're going to stand before Him. And like Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27 or something along in there, I have not shunned to preach to you all of the counsel of God, all of it, the full. I didn't just preach to you part of it, but all of it. And so you see there's a difference between maybe an individual as a member versus the preacher, because I get a lot of comfort from this. This is what God has called me to do, yet people don't like it. Well, you know what? Who has to go? Usually in the religious system, the person has to go is the hireling. Because they hired him to do something, and if he doesn't do it the way they want him to do it, he's fired. Now, a lot of those people are going to be judged on the judgment day because God never, that's not in the Bible. When you start hiring and firing, you don't have a right to do that. I mean, if a man's preaching the Bible, you got to endure a sound doctrine. That's just that way. And yet people want to find a way to overthrow a minister because he's standing for something. I mean, this is persecution, the talk, the chatter, all that goes on because he makes a stand about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He makes a stand about, you know, the holidays or some particular issue, and people start talking. And they get upset over that. Well, let it be. So what is the preacher's job description? To tickle ears or to preach the Word of God? To preach philosophy or whatever? I mean, you look at all the error, the factions, the heresies today. I mean, they come along and people start saying this and that. I mean, you find the day that most churches are looking for the next new thing. And everybody jumps on board and they follow that. So the preacher is a watcher of souls. He's responsible to teach and to warn, to exhort. He's to be instant in season and out of season. I mean, he will be judged just like anybody else if he didn't teach it. It says in James 3 that the teacher receives a greater judgment, talking about his words that he speaks. So preach your word, not your opinions, not your philosophy, not your ideas, concepts, or feelings, or emotions, all those things. I mean, sound healthy doctrine. Just keep on teaching it and teaching it. And if they want their ears tickled, then just don't tickle them. Give them a good chastisement, because he says this. He says, be instant in season. I mean, ideas to take a stand and stick to it. Take every opportunity that comes to you. I mean, because there's always an opportunity. Hard times, good times, bad times. The Amplified says, keep a sense of urgency. Be ready when the opportunity is favorable or unfavorable. Be ready. Because you never know when you will have an opportunity to say something. Just go ahead and say it. Then he says, reprove. That's strong language, and people don't like this. I mean, today they did that, the soft thing that everybody is equal to everybody else, and, you know, outcome-based education that we, you know, 2 + 3 = 4. Okay, yeah, it's fine. No, yeah, we don't want to hurt your feelings. And so, you know, everybody's got to play. We're going to have a ball team, and everybody's got to play in the ball. But my son didn't get to play. Well, your son ain't good enough this year, so sit down and be quiet. Now, how would you think they're going to do it? They're going to go before the board and try to get you fired. Well, we want our son to play. He ain't good enough. And they don't like that. Well, see, that this is saying preach with passion. Don't let anybody try to harness you and keep you from expressing what is the truth. And with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. People always saying, you know, don't preach to me. What do you want me to do? If I'm not going to preach to you, then I'm going to preach to who? I'll preach to Sean then. I ain't going to preach to you. I'll preach to Sean. We'll start going to do it anyway. Don't preach to me. Okay, I'll preach to Timothy. What are you saying? I'm going to preach to all of you, whether you like it or not. If you don't like it, nobody's stopping you. You know the answer to that. So the preachers always today, I mean, they leave sin, they leave hell out, they leave the judgment of God out, they leave repentance out of their preaching. And the reason they do that is because it's harsh. It hurts people's feelings and all of that stuff. Then he says rebuke. This is even a stronger term. This is used of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and I think in when you look in John 16 about rebuke, correct, tell them their fault. You're talking about being politically correct. I mean, the church today is awful. So you can rebuke, and really today it doesn't have a whole lot of effect. You know what? The repentant thief rebuked the other one. When you read it over there in Luke, the repentant thief, he rebuked the other one. Don't you know we're going to be in God's presence here? Well, let's use it that way. And so again, we have it. Look at 1 Timothy 5:20. I got to the place, I just don't let that kind of stuff bother me no more. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, because he's the one that's going to get a lot of accusations. That's why that is. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Wow. So I come in here and I say, okay, now, you know, Brother A this morning after church, took off out of the parking lot squealing his wheels. Now, I want to rebuke you before this whole church. Don't ever do that again. Now, how would you feel about that? I could go on. I could start saying things like that, and I could call you name. I mean, it says, rebuke before all that others also may fear. So that makes you begin to think, you know what, he's not playing games. We can enjoy ourselves and have a good time, but he's really not going to play games and let us just get by with things like it doesn't mean anything. Let us be irresponsible and all of that. And so reprove and rebuke, of course, you know, we have a qualifier with all of that. In many cases, with all long-suffering, because I'm going to tell you what, it does take a lot of long-suffering to put up with a lot of variety of different personalities. Right? So you only have to put up with one. It's me. I got to put up with a whole bunch. And they're all different. Some of them are easier than others. Okay. Then he says, exhort with long-suffering. Not enough to reprove, not enough to rebuke, but you have to encourage people to repent of their sin and not give in. So he's willing to suffer with them. And then he says, he goes on to say, with doctrine. So he uses every sound principle in the Bible to be able to teach the people. Well, you know, whether it's, hey, I want to teach today on hell. That's sound doctrine. I want to teach today on judgment day. We're going to stand before God. I'm going to teach you on that subject. How about that? I want to teach today on without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That's good doctrine, isn't it? I want to teach today on the fruit of the Spirit. That's good doctrine. I'm going to teach today on the works of the flesh. It's a good doctrine. Of course, it's going to hurt. But you just keep on going. You don't seem to give up on nothing. I want to teach you on warfare. You taught on that 25,000 times. Not again. One more time. Because we're in a warfare. You're going to teach on endurance again, aren't you? Yeah, I am right now. And then he says this to us over and over. Like in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he says, you know, consider and provoke one another, especially as you see the day approaching that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That shouldn't upset any of us. You know what? I thought about this. I may have said it to somebody or said it here. I don't know. But I thought about as the day approaches and it does get bad. I don't know how bad. Supposing the persecution get as intense as it was, because we're living in intense times, as it was in the early days. Maybe we'd be meeting every day because we would need encouragement every day. We need to be strengthened and encouraged. Stand there. Stand fast. Don't give in. Now, I wonder how everybody's going to feel about that when it's every day. And we're only talking about a few times a week now, a couple days a week. And so Ephesians 4:14 says here to us about, you know, the last days, that one of the things that the ministry is to do is to be preach till they come to the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no longer be children tossed to and fro, but and carried about with every what? Wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm going to tell you what. If that doesn't describe the religious system today, I don't know, because they are crafty and deceitful and they just lie in wait. Every time you turn around, something new coming out that people are just getting their ears tickled with and jumping on the bandwagon. They're not staying with what the full gospel says and the true gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that you'll receive another spirit because they preach another Jesus. And I fear today that we see that happen a lot, that there's another Jesus being preached over and over again. Because Acts 17:11 tells us to go home and to see if it be so. See if it's sound. See if it's right. If it is, you got to believe it. Today we have churches that follow the newest model. Like cars that come out every year. They got the changes in them. And so we have the churches today, the newest model, whatever the new book is, whatever the new trend is, whatever the new DVD is, whatever the new format is, they follow it. They jump on that particular bandwagon. And so it's something new, and they emphasize that particular thing. And preachers neglect preaching the truth, and they tickle people's ears. So when you find this, that the gospel seems to start losing its power to convict people, then people are losing their convictions. Something's gone wrong. It's time to beware and endure sound doctrine. The repetitious of the same thing over and over. Genesis to Revelation. We're going to hear it one more time because it's good for us to hear it. It's healthy and it produces healthy attitudes, a healthy life, a healthy relationship. And in the end of it all, it causes us to do what is right, and that is to endure. Just simply endure sound doctrine. That's probably, to me, of the things we have to endure, it's not that bad. It's pretty easy to do. But the problem is we get complacent, indifferent, and tired of hearing it. And if any country's been gospel saturated, it's the United States of America. People become just dull of hearing to it. But this is our life. This is our life. So beware that somebody tries to come along and tickle your ears and take away from you the truth. Because there's always out there, they're going to try to pull the rug out from under you. That is the true gospel and get you to believe something else as the truth, but it's just a lie. So be careful. Because believe me, they're trying to figure out something new today that's going to come out. I mean, whatever the move's going to be, it'll be out there. It'll be all over the YouTube. It'll be all over the internet. It'll be in the bookstores. They'll have their banners up. This is the new trend. We got to go this way. Do we? I got to go this way. My banner is Jesus. He's the one we've got to lift up. And what the Bible says about him and what he says about us is what we have to live. And that's what we have to endure. So let's bear up. Let's be courageous. Let's endure it. Because we can do it. We can put up with another 72 minutes next week, this night, or Wednesday. We can put up with another 72 minutes. Of all the hours we got in a day, that ain't much. And we can put up with that. I'd rather come here and endure hearing the word of God than I would to go get in some long line and endure waiting. But I got to endure that too. May God help us to have this grace in our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and equip us to be a people who understand what it means to endure, to bear up courageously, steadfastly under the pressures, and not to give in, not to let go of our convictions or what we believe, our loyalty to Jesus Christ and to one another, that we'd be willing to lay down even our lives because of our love for you and for one another. And we thank you for this grace. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your counsel and your goodness and your mercy that follows us all the days of our lives, even to the end. We thank you in Jesus' name.